able to change our destiny. It is the word that is able to change the course of nature. Suspend every law of nature and allow the Spirit of God to take control. Thank you for the power of your word. Lord, let your word come alive this afternoon. Let it touch our lives. Let it redeem us. Father, let it bring hope to your people and bring life to their souls. My Father, my God, every area of our lives that needs a searchlight and that needs a touch for a turnaround to occur, we pray that your word will turn it around today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Because none of us who will hear this word will go home the same way we have come. We will indeed be blessed indeed. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. God bless you. This morning I want to share with us what the Lord has led me to title, Staying the Course with the Lord. Staying the course with the Lord. In other words, it is possible not to stay the course with the Lord. The other way you can title it is enduring with the Lord unto the end. So that we don't run halfway and midway our oil finishes and we are no longer able to continue. God wants us to, want me to share this word with us this morning. And everyone who will hear me today, as you hear me, you will stay the course in the mighty name of Jesus. Your salvation will not become history. You know that the salvation of some people has become history. They will tell you that they used to believe. In fact, I have somebody I'm working with right now who told me she used to be a Sunday school teacher, but she no longer goes to church. She no longer prays. She just tells you, I'm just nice to people. She no longer even believes in God. I want to let you know that. So it is possible that the sheep of salvation of some people can run aground. The sheep of your salvation will not run aground in Jesus' name. One prayer that I always pray to God is this, is that my testimony will not be destroyed. You see, the enemy is very wise. He has a way of destroying people's testimony. And when he runs you aground, he will make you a laughing stock. He will laugh at you. He will rejoice. And some of his aides will rejoice with him. That's when he succeeds to run the sheep of your salvation aground. He will not succeed concerning you in Jesus' name. Those of us who, some of us will understand what I'm saying. I've given us examples before. You say you are a child of God and you profess Christ to people, and one day you do something that people don't expect you to do that is not befitting of a child of God. What do you think will happen? Your friends will just laugh. They say, Pastor, born again. You know, that's when your sheep has run aground. And I've told you it will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Open your Bible to Luke. Let's start from what we know. Luke chapter 5. I'll quickly read verse 4 to 11. And then we'll go to John 21. I'll read 2 to 7. Luke chapter 5. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. Can somebody say forsook? They forsook all and followed him. Again, open with me to John chapter 21. I'm going to read verse 2 to 7. John 21, 2 to 7. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, "I go a fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. If you are going to depart from the plan and purpose of God for your life, you will catch nothing in the mighty name of Jesus. I say you will catch nothing in the mighty name of Jesus. If he needs to bring you back, there are some times when we need not to be able to catch anything. If we are not going to fall in line with the plan and purpose of God for our lives, if we are going to be led astray by that which we catch, if it's going to make it too attractive for us not to follow God, it may be good for us to catch nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Other versions actually say there were 153. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he got his fisher's coat unto him. Somebody say, "Got his fisher's coat." He got his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Praise the Lord. I know it's a long passage that we have read. We'll try and tie it together. We are talking about staying the course with the Lord this morning. We start from the introduction of Peter to Jesus Christ. The day Peter met Jesus, Peter had toiled, and the Bible said they caught nothing. He met Jesus. Jesus did did something in his life. He showed the power of God. He told him to cast his net, to go into the deep and cast his net. He went into the deep. The deep for us may represent a place of uncertainty, a place we don't know. It may represent a place we have never been to before. It may represent a place we are afraid of. It may represent a perilous place. Jesus took Peter to the deep and asked him to cast his net, which he did. And he enclosed so much fish that he realized the holiness of Jesus. I'm sure for him to have been surprised, there was something unique about the way he caught his fish that day. Well, not only has he labored so much that he caught nothing, he enclosed so much, I'm sure it surpassed every of his dreams. The Bible said that his ship started to sink and he had to call for help. When the blessings of God enters your life, you will not be able to contain it in the mighty name of Jesus. The blessings of God entered his life. And the Bible said the weight of the blessings of God was weighing the ship down. He needed help. He called on those people and he had to share the fish. But when he saw the greatness of God, the power of God in his life, something happened. He cried out to the Lord and said, "Look, when I compare myself with you, I'm not worthy to stand beside you. I'm not worthy to be in your presence." And Jesus said something to him. "You are not only worthy to be in my presence, but from today on, you'll be catching men for me." In other words, Jesus changed his destiny that day. He was meant to be a fisherman till he died. But from that day, Jesus changed his destiny and formed a covenant with him that he will become a man of relevance in the things of God. That he will become a man of relevance in the scheme of things. He will become a man of relevance in God's plan and purpose for that time, for that generation that was meant to change the world. So will it be for somebody here today that as you encounter Jesus, you become somebody of relevance in the plan of God in the mighty name of Jesus. Suddenly, Peter, an ordinary fisherman, became relevant in the scheme of things. Not in the scheme of the things of men. He became relevant in the scheme of the things of God. God said, "You are going to become," he said, "from henceforth, thou shalt catch men." He said, "From today, your destiny has changed." That's what he told him. And you know what? Peter did what? The Bible said he forsook everything and followed him. In other words, he caught a big vision immediately. He caught a vision that is worth chasing. He caught a vision better than the vision he had before. Immediately, he followed Jesus. Never to go back again. You know what? God delights in people who yield to the authority of his presence. God delights in people who yield to the authority of his word. Because all that Peter did was that he yielded himself to the authority of the word of God when he said, "Cast your net that way." And he cast his net and he saw the glory of God. When we yield ourselves to the authority of the word of God, we will see the glory of God in a way that we have never seen it before. And it will serve as evidence to convince us to leave everything, to forsake everything and follow him. What happened in the life of Peter will happen in your life today in the mighty name of Jesus. I want you to open with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 6 and 8. God, show me something there. Just like Peter encountered Jesus, and his destiny changed. Everyone who encounters God is bound to change their destiny for good. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, Moses was speaking here. Now, let me tell you something about the book of Deuteronomy. I call it the book of remembrance, the book of summary. You know, Moses started that book by recounting what the Lord has done in summary, just like the Chronicles. You know, he gave a summary of everything so far that the Lord has done in the lives of the people of God. Let me read from verse 6. Moses spoke to them. The other thing about it is this. When I was reading this, you know that when God has to remind you of the things he has done for you, you need to check yourself. Remember, every time God reminds people, when he told Saul, he said, you are small in your own eyes, and I raised you up. Usually that person has not measured up to standard. You will measure up to standard in the mighty name of Jesus. When God has to remind you that I promoted you, it means you need to tone down. Moses spoke to them. He said, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places near thereunto in the plain. Can somebody say with me, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. What is the link between what I've just told you? I mean, what we read in Luke and this one. One thing that caught my eye when I was reading this is that when God said he was sending his people forth, he gave them an instruction. Because if you read verse 8, he said, behold, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Note something there. When God was giving them the land, first of all, he enumerated what they are going to meet in the land. He said they are going to meet plains. They are going to meet hills. They are going to meet valleys. There will be water there. There will be all these things there. The same thing that I want you to know is that when God commissions you, there are going to be mountains there. There are going to be valleys there. There are going to be rivers there. There are going to be stones there. Maybe you don't get me. What I'm saying is this. When God commissions you, when God decides to do something in your life, it's a package. I know the word of God says, the blessings of God make it rich and adds no sorrow unto it. When I read this and I said, God, you put hills there, you put valleys there. Of course, you know what valleys represent. The valleys of your life could represent your shortcomings, the areas of your life that depress you. when you look at it and God calls you, you say, no, I'm not up to the task because I'm this. When God called Moses, Moses said, I stutter. You know, my tongue is not all right. Why will you call me? That is the value of his life. The things he's not proud of. The point of depression and despairing. And I said to God, I said, but why will it be part of the package? And you know mountains? Oh yes, those unforeseen circumstances. When God tells you to marry this person, and you marry, and then something happens, something goes wrong with the marriage, and you are wondering, I say, but God, did I actually hear you? There are mountains there in the package God is giving you. Some things will come out that you never knew your wife is capable of doing. Something you never knew your husband is capable of doing. And they do it and you are surprised. It is part of the package, isn't it? Praise the Lord. And I asked God, I said, but you don't add sorrow to the gifts that you give your people. He said, the mountains and the valleys, they are meant for your training. They are meant for your promotion. Otherwise, when God calls you into a place, you can just relax and forget, and there is nothing to work towards, and there is nothing to take you to a higher level. I shared with us before. I said, when God enters into your life, he adds value to your life. That shortcoming in you is meant to add value to your life. It's meant to take you to another level in the Lord. When we have the correct perspective on it, it is meant to fine-tune your life. It is meant to allow the glory of God to shine and to show forth. When he gave them the land, I know many of us, when we pray to God, all we expect is that he will give us the plain. God, he spelled it out. He said the plains, the hills, the valleys. Everything is part of the package that the glory of God may be revealed. He knows that there are hills there. He knows that there are valleys there. He knows your relationship is difficult. He knows that your children don't listen to you when you speak once. He knows that your family can be very demanding. That is part of the hills and the valleys. Yet he asks you to go and possess the land. Or for some of us, everyone at work likes us so well except this one person. He doesn't just want to see you. That is part of the hills to climb. God knew this person was there before he gave you that job. Yet he's telling you to possess it. Yes, he has told you to possess the land. And you will possess it in the mighty name of Jesus. And you know what? I also discovered that God supplied the methodology for possessing the land. When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 to 8, I learned something there. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 to 8. Moses was speaking again. He said, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. Even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. Please listen to this. I want us to, let's read verse 6 together. Let's start together. Let's go. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who had God so near unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Verse 8. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I said before you this day. One thing that struck me there is this. In verse 6, God is telling us, he said, his word is your wisdom. He said, his word is your understanding. He said, the rule to possessing the land, to possess your possession, is his word. He said, the rule for you to make it in life is his word. He said, what is going to, you see, I keep telling us something. I tell you, I said, people, Hinduists, Muslims, atheists, they build houses like we build. They buy cars like we do. In fact, some of them wear better things than we wear. In fact, some of them are richer than we are, money-wise. Isn't it? I'm telling you, it is. And we know. But something that marks you for a difference. The Bible says, when you enter the land, your wisdom is going to be what? It's going to be my word, my status, my commandment. He said, do it, for these are your wisdom. This is your wisdom. This is your understanding. Every other wisdom outside the word of God is false wisdom. Your promotion is in the word of God. Like I tell us, the world, the way the world will get promotion is to undercut somebody. The way the world will get promotion is to promote themselves. But God is saying to you that his word is your wisdom, is your understanding. He said, if you live by this word, what is going to happen is this. People will actually marvel at the way your life is going. And they will begin to say, who is this person? That God is so close to this person. That God is so merciful to him. That God is blessing him so much. Friends, what God is saying is that there is no other wisdom except his wisdom as contained in his words. They may look like foolishness to us, but he says that is going to be the sole determinant of your promotion, the sole determinant of your blessings. Do you walk outside the realm of the word of God? Particularly when, you know, this thing becomes so, I mean, when we want something so badly. I told us before, I've once told a sister who was seriously in need of something, and we said, well, let us pray. I said, look, what if it's not the will of God? You know what the sister said? He said, well, at least on this occasion, God can keep his will. This is what I want. I'm telling you. He said, God can keep his will on this occasion. But for me, this is what I want, and I will do anything to get it. The Bible says, your wisdom is the word of God. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 41 and 42. The Bible says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. He said, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in what? For I trust in thy word. In other words, the situation that is meant to embarrass you or put you to shame, the word of God is your answer. I say, in the word of God is your answer. He said, teach me. Lord, just open my eyes to see. Have mercy on me. So, the situations that the people will make, you know, will laugh at me. The situation that will make people laugh at me, he said, your word is the answer. So that I will know what to say. Have you had people told you things like, you know, you can't make it? That thing is not possible? Or that everyone who has gone before you has failed? The Bible is saying the word of God is your answer. Maybe those who have gone before me, don't know Jesus. Maybe those who have gone before me, they knew Jesus. On that occasion, they couldn't trust him. I believe my God is able. I believe he is able. I believe that he's able to perfect that which concerns me. The word of God is the answer. That was the answer that Jesus gave to the enemy. So, our attitude to the things of God matters a lot. Our attitude to the word of God does what? It matters a lot. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 14. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony as much as in all riches. I have rejoiced in the ways of thy testimony as much as in all riches. In other words, the word of God becomes so important to us. It's as good as being rich. It's as good as having cash in our hands. It's as good as building houses. It's as good as having business empires. Do you find excitement in the word of God? Do you find excitement? Let the word of God begin to excite us as children of God. Let the word of God begin to do what? Begin to excite us. The word of God can only excite us when we put faith in him. When we have absolute trust in what he's saying to us. We have a lot of ground to cover. I just need to be quick so that we don't overshoot the time too much. Let's go back to John chapter 21, verse 7. The place where we read earlier on. We want to tie it all together. And you know what? When God called Peter and told him he was going to become a fisher of men, what did Peter do? He forsook all and jumped and followed him. Praise the Lord. Thank God for Peter. He's always so quick to embrace the things of God. But you know what? Little did he realize that the land being given to him for possession contains the plains, the hills, and the valleys. And so, when tribulation came, after he had told the Lord that he would follow Jesus to the end, he would be wherever Jesus was. And he denied Jesus 3 times. He repented, got restored, but there was something left. As far as he was concerned, do you remember that there were other fishermen with Peter that day that he met Jesus for the first time in Luke? But who did Jesus speak to? He spoke to Peter. He directed his speech at Peter and said, "For I will make you fisher of men." He spoke to Peter. Right? Peter caught the vision. Left everything. He didn't realize that there are valleys, there are hills, there are plains in his walk with the Lord. Until that happened. And you know what? When the Lord had been crucified, Peter looked around. He forgot the covenant of God for his life. As we do many times. Because of the exigencies of the moment. We forget the covenant of God. What God has said you are. What God has said I am. The promises of God for your life. The promises of God for my life. We forget it sometimes. We have forgotten what God has spoken to us and what God has said you are going to be. Some of us came to Australia because God promised that you are going to be something when you come to Australia. I'm telling you, when I was coming to Australia, I prayed two prayers. I asked for two things. I said, Father, bless me and make me a channel of blessing. And that is why I cannot run away from his presence. Because I have to be a blessing to people. I don't know what covenant you have had with the Lord. And things are becoming, you are becoming comfortable now. And you are beginning to forget. You know the way you used to worship God before? Because you are on the plane. Because you are now on the plane. His call upon your life is going to be full of hills, plains, valleys, rivers, dry land, and so on. Those seasons will come. When Peter had his season, he prayed to God. God restored him. You know what? The same Peter said to the other people. Let's go a fishing. What did he say to them? In verse 3, John 21. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. He didn't even say, let's go a fishing. The same guy who received the promise. And he has been told that from now on, you will never fish the proper fish again. You will fish for men's souls. When he looked around, when he hit the valley of life, he just told the other people he was supposed to be a leader. He was supposed to lead them, remember. He just turned around and said, I go out fishing. And of course, the people who were with him, what did they do? Everyone joined him. Oh, we too will follow. Yes, yes. They have forgotten the mandate that God has given them. When you are a leader, sometimes it's not meant to be convenient. You make sacrifices because of the people who are looking up to you. He turned around and said, I go out fishing. Everyone else, read verse 3. Simon Peter said unto them, I go out fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Everyone said, we go back to our old trade. We go back to what we used to know. We go back to our old ways of living. As a leader, sometimes it's not because some things are sinful. You simply don't do it because people might misunderstand you. You simply don't do it because people will take cue from you. Let's go fishing. We'll join you. And everybody chorused and joined Peter. And they went out fishing. And you know what? In verse 7, Jesus appeared on the scene. You see, when Jesus has use for your life, he will go to any extent to bring you back home. I don't know if there's any area of your life that is not in alignment with the plan and purpose of God for your life. God will bring it back home today in the mighty name of Jesus. As if the Lord will bring you back home today in the mighty name of Jesus. You know what? Jesus appeared on the scene. After calling them, do you have me? Do you have this? They didn't even realize he was the one. They were too engrossed. In fact, Peter was the one so engrossed with it that he actually has removed his dress. He was so, you know, he was toiling, really toiling. Even though he caught nothing, he was back again. You remember the old-fashioned fishing style that fetched him nothing. He went back again toiling and he caught nothing until Jesus appeared on the scene. And of course, the Bible says, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, we know whom Jesus loved. John. He caught a revelation that it was Jesus on the other side. He said, it is the Lord. Now, I love Peter for this. You know what? He said, now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, what did he do? He grabbed his distance. He jumped into the river. He would not wait for the, you know, he would not wait for the boat anymore. He just dived in. He heard that it is the Lord. When you hear that it is the Lord, how do you react? As Christians, when we hear that it is the Lord, how do we react? When somebody comes to you and what you are going through appears so terrible. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring for you. You are so worried and apprehensive. You are anxious. And the Lord sends a brother to you. He said, you know, I've noticed something. We Christians, we like people to help us wallow in misery. When somebody comes and says, oh, you see, it's so terrible. That is, oh, something. We love that. But when somebody comes in and says, look, I can understand what is going on. But you know what the word of God says? They will say you are impractical. How do you react when somebody says, is the Lord? That is the Lord. When Peter was told that is the Lord. If somebody comes to you and says, this situation you are going through, the word of God says, this is what is going to turn out to be for you. How will you react? When somebody comes, say, even though your beginning may be small, but your end will be great. Because that's what God has said concerning you. How do you react to that? Do you just say, he doesn't understand. How do you react when they say it is the Lord? When they say it is the word of the Lord. When Peter heard that is the Lord, he cast away everything. Open with me to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. When they say to you, it is the Lord. If he says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. He said, be anxious for nothing, but with thanksgiving, make all your petition known unto the Lord. How do you react when they say, this is what God says about you? The psalmist says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Sometimes you just don't understand what is going on. You want to exercise your heart, but the psalmist says, I will allow my heart to stay on the Lord. I don't exercise it. Things that I know that within my power I cannot change, I leave it unto the Lord. He says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. He said, I quieted myself knowing that is the Lord who has spoken. Because it's the word of God that has been brought to me, I quieted myself. I just listen. I know he's in charge. Do you know he's in charge? Do you believe he's in charge? How do you react? As soon as they said it is the Lord, Peter jumped for it. Somebody will jump for the word of God today in Jesus' name. You know what? What about when God asks you to release your substance? When they say pay tithes? When they say give to these? When they say they do this for the Lord? I know some of us have had bad experiences, so we are afraid. But I'm telling you, in situations that you know that this is for the cause of God, how do you react to it? When they say it is for the Lord, do you jump? Do you know what? Some of us would not have been like Peter when they told him it is the Lord. Do you know what they would have done? They would say, look, from where you are standing now, if you draw, you know, a line perpendicular to where that man is, how can you be sure you saw his face? I'm sure, you see, the way you incline your ears must have distorted the sound that was coming in him. So how can you be sure it is the Lord? Peter didn't ask that kind of question. They say, it's the Lord. He jumped for it. Somebody will jump for the Lord this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. When he said, give your substance to the Lord, it's not for any man. It's to the Lord. I want you to open with me to Psalm 126, verse 5. And 6. He said, you know, I know the Bible talks about let people give willingly and of their own heart. It is good to give willingly to the Lord. You know? But let me tell you something, not by compulsion. But do you know that sometimes it is not by compulsion from anybody, but you compulse yourself. What made the giving of the widow So precious was the fact that she gave. She strained herself to give because she gave her all. Read verse 20, verse 5 and 6. He said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Look, if you have $10,000 and you give God $50 from it, you are not sowing tears, oh, my friend. Are you sowing tears? You are sowing out of convenience. That's the truth. You have 1 million. And they say the things of God, you know, to do with the things of God. And you give $100 because everyone around is poor and they are giving 20 cents. You are not giving it, you are not sowing tears. You are sowing out of comfort. It may even be the crumpled notes. It may be the, you know, the one that you don't, you just, some of us, we just flip our this thing. Look. Just toss it to the Lord. Eh? Or sometimes we just. See, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Look at this. He say, he that goeth forth and weepeth. Look at that. Verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Why do you have to weep? Because there are things contesting for what you have in your hand. There are other things you can use it for. But you cry, you say, but God is asking me to give this. I'll give it. But it's not convenient. I'll have to do this. Look. He said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. So the seed is so precious to you. It's not the one, look, it's not the one that you can just afford and it's not precious to you. It is when you are contesting with God and you know that you need this thing and you have to give it because they say it's God. It makes it precious to you. It makes it precious to you and yet you want to sow it to the Lord. He says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's why sometimes many of us give and we don't see the hand of God in our finances. What about our time? When God says, will you give our time? Sometimes your time is contesting. You are contesting with the Lord for your time. There are other things you want to do with your time. Yet, because the Lord needs it, because they say it has to do with the things of God, you choose. It's not convenient. You are crying. I'm tired. Look, I worked hard yesterday. I'm so tired. But because they say it has to do with God, I will make effort to go. Let me tell you something. If it is a nice party, we will go there. What about praising God? What about dancing before Him? We come to the church. If it's outside, we will dance very well. But when it's in the church, we remember the aches and pains and everything. But I'm telling you, when you come, he said, let's read it again. Let's read it again. He said, he that goeth forth and weeping. It's not easy. You are weeping. It's not easy. You go forth and you take it out to the Lord because God is you that I'm worshiping. It's an act of worship. That is why we worship. And the presence of God will not come down. Because it's purely out of convenience. Everything we want to do is purely out of convenience. It's not meant to. Look, sometimes it's not meant to be out of convenience. It's not meant to be. It's meant to be out of groaning. Jesus did it out of groaning. Paul did it out of groaning. Everyone that God, we are not armchair Christians. It may look like my face is contorted. I'm not angry with anybody. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's just the passion for the word. I believe that is what God is telling me. Just to close. If God says we should give up sin, He wants us to give it up. How do we react? Go and read Psalm 119, verse 11. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you." Also read Psalm 130, verse 4. He said, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." After God has forgiven us, he does not want us to carry the guilt anymore. What if God is asking you to move to another level with him? He told the children of Israel, he said, "You have circled this mount for long." He said, "It's time to move forward." If God is the one saying it, why don't you take that step of faith? Do you know what? God makes a distinction between those who are faithful to him and those who are unfaithful. I'm closing with this. It was yesterday I became aware of this as I was preparing this message. And you know what? Fear seized me. Honestly, I was afraid. I will take you there. Let's open our Bible to Ezekiel chapter 44. Seek something there about God. God makes a distinction. You may be a pastor, you may be a bishop, you may be a professor, whatever you call yourself. God makes a distinction between those who are faithful to him and those who are not. We may all come to church, but God knows those who are faithful to him. Let's read this. I'm going to read Ezekiel 44, because you need to hear this. 16, verse 10 to 16. I'll quickly read and I will explain. God was speaking here. He said, "But the Levites who went far away from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity and guilt." We know who the Levites are. They were the chosen people. They are the priests. You and I, we are the chosen people. More so, when you are a minister of God, when you are a pastor, when God has called you, you need to beware. Listen to this. He said, "These are the people who said, God said, will bear their punishment." The Levites that went away. He said, "They shall minister in my sanctuary." Listen to it very well. "They shall minister in my sanctuary, having oversight as guards at the gates of the temple, and ministering in the temple. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall attend the people to serve them." Are you listening? Good. Verse 12. "Because the priest ministered to the people before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity and guilt to the house of Israel. Therefore, I have lifted up my hand and I have sworn against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity and guilt. And they shall not come near to me to do the office of a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things that are most sacred." Listen to that. Things that are most what? Most sacred. "But they shall bear their shame and their punishment for the abominations which they have committed. Yet I will appoint them as caretakers to have charge of the temple, for all the service of the temple and for all that will be done in it." But listen to verse 15. "But the Levite priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall attend me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary and they shall come near to my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge." Do you see two groups of priests there? So in other words, there are priests in the church. What do? They minister to the people. The word that they speak is for the people. The things that they do is for the people, not for God. God had rejected them. So it does not matter. Look, the church may be big. You may speak very well. And you may not be ministering to God. We need to be careful. I was afraid. You may come and you start to talk to people like this. And you are not ministering to God. You are actually ministering to people. Look at it. The Bible said they will minister to the people. They will make you feel good. You will feel impressed. You will get excited. But your life will not change. Because there is no connection with heaven. He said, but these, the children of Zadok, they are Levites as well. But they will come to my Holy of Holies. They will minister before me. When you come to church, do you come to minister to the Lord? Do you minister as a social event? We may be ministering to people and not ministering to God. You are going to minister to God in the mighty name of Jesus. I say your life will minister to God from today in the mighty name of Jesus. That is why the church is being carried away. I want to be like the world. We are so wise. We are so deceitful. You just need to hear a child of God give an account of an event, you know. We would distort the story. It's for ourselves. It's not to God. I was scared yesterday and I started praying to God, Lord, I want to minister to you. Can somebody just rise up today? Just rise up. Because you are going to minister. All the days of your life, you are going to minister to the Lord. You are not going to minister. Ministering to man is just part of what God wants. But primarily, your life is going to minister to God. My life is going to minister to God. I want you to rise up today. Stay in the course with the Lord. We are going to stay the course. You are not going to fall away in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are going to stay the course. I am going to stay the course. I'm not going to fall away in the mighty name of Jesus. My life is not going to be a make-believe.